Thank you very much, Brother John and Brother Tim, and good afternoon, brethren. And I have to say it's a pleasure and a privilege to be here, and Sister Marta and I are grateful to be here with you, along with Brother Andre and Sister Emilia, who last time when we were here in 2019 were actually part of this fellowship, and we're still living in Detroit. But as the years turned, a couple years later, they've started a new location in the Chicago area, and so they're a little closer to us. And so we're very glad that you have had them under your wing for a couple of years, and they've grown, and we're very blessed, and we are now blessed by their presence with us. We also wanted to bring the love of the Chicago class, and there are a few members who especially wanted to be remembered. One was Sister Irene Dunaisky, and she also goes way back with many of you dear brethren. She wanted to be especially remembered, as well as our son, Brother Sebastian. So we all are very glad that you're back in session here at this convention, and hopefully more times. And last time I was here in 2019, I had this somewhat special privilege of speaking on this topic that was assigned to me. And even though initially you say, okay, is it really something that I can speak to? Do I have to prepare a lot? And yet it turns out to be always a blessing for me. Well, this time I had the freedom to not have to have an assigned topic, and then it becomes a bit of a decision, you know, which one is the one that perhaps is on our heart, maybe relevant to our day. And so I chose this topic, outside the camp. And to start this, we go back to an experience in Los Angeles when we were visiting a couple years ago. There's this wonderful painting by a Polish painter. His name is Jan Stycka. And he created this beautiful painting called The Crucifixion sometime in the 1890s. And it is beautifully displayed in the memorial park called Forest Lawn Memorial Parks. Here you can see that this this is a very vast painting. It spans 45 feet in height, so it's like three lanes of traffic going height-wise, and 195 feet lengthwise. And it's really an interesting scene because it shows us the moment when our Lord arrives at the point, at the location of the crucifixion. If you were able to zoom in, and I don't think we'll be actually able to do it, but you would see our Lord in a robe still just about to being placed on the cross, and a Roman soldier reading an accusation or the law that would have applied to him. While at the same time, there is many other groups in this painting that look and discuss. And as we know from the scriptures, there are many different parties, where it would be the Jewish authorities that were at the cross, or those from the near and dear companions of our Lord, those who had the courage to be there with him. We know it was John, and we know it was Mary and other sisters as well, and the Roman soldiers. But in this scene, we appreciate another aspect that we wanted to show, is that the crucifixion took place outside of the city, and it was outside of the city of Jerusalem, where the hustle and bustle of the wonderful holiday called the Passover, which we have alluded to already today. And everyone was so thrilled to go about that holiday because it was doing something, you know, very important. They were reminded that was supposed to be the most important holiday for them. Well, the reason for this holiday, the reason for this feast was just being fulfilled without the appreciation or understanding by many. And yet, he came to this world. He decided that this was something that it was the Father's business, and was going to be in this service, in this ministry, to give his life, a ransom on the wood of the cross. As we look at some inspirational scriptures here, we read in Hebrews 13, 12 to 14. And this will be from the Complete Jewish Bible. And I know many brethren who have just visited in Israel will know that this word Yeshua is really the way that you say Jesus in Hebrew. So two, Yeshua suffered death outside the gate in order to make the people holy through his own blood. Therefore, let's go out to him who is outside the camp and share his disgrace. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And this was a bit of a reflection for us, how the most important event of that day was really outside of the focal point of the public. To a large extent, we know that there was a derision and an event that was definitely incited by many in that nation. But largely, it was just to the side. And the words that the apostle here gives for our admonition, that we should go to suffer with him outside the camp. So we thought about some situations, some roles in which this meaning of outside the camp is important and perhaps somewhat relevant maybe to our day. When we see the various situations and discussions even happening in the last few years, and we thought about what it means to be outside the camp. And we know that in the tabernacle, the meaning of this phrase and the suffering with our Lord is perhaps slightly different. But today, thinking about being not part of that mainstream might be perhaps the main thought for us. We thought about the meaning of what it is to be outside the camp, and we're going to spend a little time on that. Also, a role of ambassadors who are a part of a country that's not where they are right now. It's a different country, and therefore they represent it. Also, a reference to those who are somewhat on the outside and referred to as spectacles. In 1 Corinthians and in Hebrews, we have this term. We want to see how that applies and what we can do when we are when we see such, as well as companions. As he says in Hebrews, you are companions of those who were so treated. So let's begin. We divided it into four colors. So when you see the purple color, that means it will already be pretty much close to the end. Otherwise, we've got yellow, blue, and green. By the Lord's guidance, we proceed. So, being outside the camp, an established state of common comfort, belonging and identification. Also, being outside the city or outside of the gate. We are not of a camp. We are outside the camp, outside of the city gates. And yet, this is all for the benefit of those who perhaps are in this camp, in this city. What does this mean in practical terms? That perhaps those who follow Jesus and those who strictly want to understand what his message was will be like he was in an underappreciated minority. He called them the little flock. Sometimes there is the phrase of the remnant. We know about the narrow way. And it's those who are willing to give up today's privileges while trusting God. They have a strong faith. They have to have this conviction that despite what others might say, will keep them focused on the Lord. This conviction often comes from the experiences that we have signed up for, and we are given those as the Lord shapes our progress. And as our wonderful examples, we have those heroes of faith of the Old Testament. We have the faithful Abraham, who was one of very few in that time that were really interested in God and in his true message. We have then the chosen nation. We see that those groups of those who are following God are small and not part of everybody. Only 144,000 out of the many, many billions of people. And the Gideon 300, those who choose the right method of discerning what it is that they need to do in order to ingest the water of truth. So when we think about it, it perhaps is important to realize that in order to be in this outside the camp focus, you may need to have a bit of a contrarian mind. What does that mean? This phrase perhaps became a little more clear to me in the last few years as, you know, various interpretation of what the different political events mean or economic events. And there's always someone who will say, you know what, I don't really clearly agree with this majority viewpoint. And then they would be perhaps called a contrarian, someone who is questioning this commonly accepted belief. They are searching perhaps for a deeper truth, for some meaning behind what is being said. Maybe they are able to divide and somehow critically look at the various elements of the message, use something called critical thinking to understand if there is too much emotion or maybe there is some untruth in statements that are being made. And so we think that this is a right way for our intellect to be involved in a way of trying to discern the truth. And therefore, we feel that this is a direction that we often need to take. But in separately from just the intellect, we look at the heart. We are cautious. We sense the emotion. We are watchful. And we have this the reminders from the Lord to watch and pray. We know that the Bereans were more noble, not because they accepted what was being given to them, being told them just like that, but they actually did ask a question. Is it really so? Do the scriptures really tell us about it that way? We know the prophets who stood up against this prevalent opinion. Oftentimes, they had to stand up before the kings and the reformers, such as Martin Luther here in this painting. And we remember the wonderful poem from Volume 1, "Great truths are dearly bought. The common truth, such as the men give and take from day to day, comes in a common walk of easy life, blown by the careless winds across our way." The last verse, or the last two verses, "not in the general clash of human creeds, nor in the merchandise twixt church and world, is truth fair treasure found. Mongst tares and weeds, nor her fair banner in their midst unfurled. Truth springs like harvest from the well-plowed fields, rewarding patient toil and faith and zeal. To those that's thus seeking her, she ever yields the richest treasure for the lasting weal." And as we continue, we see the inspiration that comes from this very discerning and sometimes contrarian attitude. Here you have a picture of Brother Russell being depicted as though in the critic's den. He was standing up against the various opinions and doctrinal understandings that were prevalent and well accepted in that day. And I think this contrarian mindset did allow him to overcome and see the truth. But contrarian, just by nature, is not really the scriptural enjoyment. We are to be the seekers of peace. We are to find ways to be in harmony with others. So it's only because we are guided by the spirit of wisdom that we are often needing to be cautious and careful and discerning. In Matthew 10:16, we read that we are to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And we do want to use this attitude. But we also have to be warned about unwarranted suspicions, about a spirit of accusation, or some understanding or idea that there is some conspiring going on or a conspiracy. Sometimes, especially in these last few years, there has been a lot of materials that are quite tempting to, depending on which side of the spectrum you kind of naturally find yourself in, you may be looking to be somewhat more interested in this interpretation or another interpretation of the issue, and of course seeing a certain initiative or a certain purposeful conspiracy in the events that we see. And that can lead to a root of bitterness, to disappointment and discouragement at times. So we would like to say this is not really the reason why we are to be cautious and watchful and somewhat contrarian, because this is not the default attitude of a Christian heart. However, we do realize that secrets, deceptions, and lies have existed, and that is, we are also to be on the lookout for those. We are warned many times in the scriptures about being deceived, and even the parable of the of those who were asleep while the enemy sowed tares at the beginning of the gospel age. But here are just a few points that really illustrate that there are lies and that there are that there were situations that, that happened in secret. For example, Satan is called the father of lies. You shall not surely die, he said to our parents. The enemy sowed tares, as we've said. The emperor enforced compromise resulted in the belief in the Trinity. Then Christians were accused of burning Rome. And there is a mystery of iniquity, something that did not get to be revealed right away, but it was already at work. We see a number of other conspiracies and situations that came about in a hidden way, and we are to be mindful of that and really cautious. But I guess we want to make a full circle as I thought about it, to be really guided by the Lord and to really rest that He will guide us by His Spirit as we trust Him. Therefore, so we don't allow this root of bitterness and accusation and conspiratorial suspicion to dwell in our hearts. In Hebrews 12:14, we have a reminder to have peace and have no bitterness. Let's see if we could read this. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So as we kind of in a general way looked at the concept of being outside the camp and being cautious, watchful, and contrarian, now we come to understand a little bit more perhaps about the role of ambassadors, which really is a role that the scripture does convey to us. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we read, "Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." And I think in general, this understanding of being an ambassador for Christ is our mission of relating and sharing this message of atonement through Christ. And I think here we represent God and Christ to the world. We're ready to explain, as is the case with real ambassadors, those principles of the heavenly Jerusalem, of the city or of the country that we represent. Just like in the diplomatic corpus, some members may enjoy immunity from the host country, but sometimes that is not the case with us, and we are responsible, as we're reading in the recent manna text, in striving lawfully. We were just covering that in our testimony meeting. But we are reminded too in Philippians 3:20 that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also are looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. So just like ambassadors who write to their home country, perhaps in some way we can think of our role as connecting and always staying in touch with our home country, with the heavenly kingdom. We can say that in our prayers or through our studies, we report on the conditions that we observe. And we also fellowship with our co-ambassadors of this wonderful country. And we strive to understand how and in what way this transition of power will take place. As we were listening to Brother David showing these two ages overlapping, what is this? What is the process whereby this kingdom will really completely take over? And how will this learning experience for the world of mankind take place? This, as ambassadors, we are all very interested in, and we want to know and perhaps help guide that experience now and for sure in the future. So we are interested in and we sympathize with the different situations and the conflicts, and we know that in this new that it's this new country, God's kingdom, that's the solution. And as ambassadors, we make certain observations in this current time. I have to say that recently I've discovered Brother Paul Malley's book, The Bible as a Rising Civilization. We were studying just some concepts of the kingdom, and this book just beams with so many details. It's a little bit eclectic. It has so many Bible verses and concepts, and Brother Malley's scientific mind was really well informed about both things that go on in the world and the discoveries of the science. And so this is a book that I would recommend if you ever want to bite into some interesting details, and in his very own interesting perspective as well. I don't know if there are many other copies available, but we have to contact our new Connecticut brethren. But as we approach, he says this in this chapter on the two ages connecting. This is written before the year 2000. But I think many of these things are true so much as we see these ages overlapping. As we approach the year 2000 and walk around the present civilization, strolling and browsing through the homes and neighborhoods and governments and countries, we can't believe what we see. It's never been like this in all of history. The world is divided in two spheres. The division is between the haves and the have-nots, between traditions and innovations, between an old civilization and the start of a new civilization, between old values and the arrival of new values. The world has become perplexingly dichotomous. This dichotomous state results from one age changing to another. And here, Brother Malley used, and you might be familiar if you saw his books, he does have some nice, interesting, original graphics there. And he shows us a globe being shown on by the light of Messiah's power. And the other side of this globe is, of this sphere, is still in darkness. And such is oftentimes our experience as we observe this world as these ambassadors of the kingdom. He continues, the changes are incredible, so incredible that people are asking, what's happening? They sense something is reflectingly wrong, and yet they sense that something is excitingly right. They can't figure out which it is. Society seems to be in a temporary status. It's a temporary nature because it's a transition of an old world moving out to make room to a new world coming in. The new world hasn't settled since changes continue. The changes are causing policy governments, stable institutions, and value-driven humans to move in a variety of directions, like a piece of bark in a swift stream of water being battered to one side as well as battered to the other side. What an insightful observation of, I think, what we see today. This is a strange phenomenon, he continues. The darkest storm when the sun is rising and shining more brilliant than ever before. The dark half contains the negative factors of a world that's from past ages that still continues. The dark world that's given humans so much discouragement and discontent. The sunny half contains positive factors of a new world emerging. never before experienced that gives humans encouragement and satisfaction. Looking at the dark sphere, there is poverty, destitution, and emptiness. Looking at the sunny sphere, there is prosperity, affluency, and comfort. And here we stop the quote from Brother Paul, but we so appreciate the way in which he skillfully has put the dichotomy, the dual nature of the times we live in. And I think that what we often experience in the modern times is this confusion and excitement and yet difficulty with which people and the world is trying to understand what's going on. That it is Christ's activity to enlighten and to show what liberty means, because the old world of enslavement and high authoritarian government is by its nature going away. And yet at the same time, there is this unknown of what these freedoms really mean. Where do I take them? Just like what we have observed in the last few years, the challenges to previously accepted values in the name of some still higher values. And oftentimes this is done with indignation and outrage, not rationally, leading to absurdities in the area of gender, of race, of equality, even though the principles of, for example, diversity, equity are wonderful in their sound, and yet their premises, perhaps their underlying understandings and the ways to deal and solve the old problems are very difficult to rationalize. So many times we see this, and when we observe this, I think probably many of us, as these ambassadors, we will see that these are some divisive influences. We don't know whether this is just the people's minds thinking, or is there an influence? Perhaps the prince of this world is still fighting very strongly to not be subdued by this incoming restriction that, as we know, has many phases from Revelation. But we reflect on this verse from Ephesians 2:12, in which the Apostle Paul refers to our former state as having no hope, having no God in the world, or without God in the world. And oftentimes when we hear these different challenges and the outrage and the desire to fix things, we see that God is completely out of that picture, and how much this will change when God's kingdom will really be announced and present and in rule, as we heard earlier today. When we think about all these different changes, and even in rewriting history, perhaps for some right reasons, perhaps for reasons that are to be discussed, I remembered this poem from this very well-known Polish poem. Norwid is his last name. And he reflects on how Socrates and Napoleon and others were initially not respected by their nations, and then they were put in some graves. Those graves were then moved in manifestation of greater respect. And as you know, today Napoleon's tomb is well respected in Paris. So he, who lived in Paris, did have these notes to take. And there he writes in this last stanza of his verse, "What did you do to Athens, Socrates? It matters not the urn to hold your ashes, where, when, and who at first will come to grieve. For your sepulcher will be dug again by masses. Your merits will again a different mark receive. The tears they shed today they will regret, and shed they will by far more tears, upset, they who could not respect your deeds." And I think that as much as many of the national heroes perhaps come and go in fate, in fame, but yet we see and we hope that the true value and the true respect and appreciation for the sacrifice of our Lord will be truly seen, and his tomb, his great remedy for mankind, his redemption, will be seen in true light and will never change when this is all well understood. But in the meantime, as these ambassadors, we are reminded that there is an undercurrent known as the Lord's Great Army. This army is, even though it's called the Lord's Great Army, it's only for this reason, that it's for the preparation of man for the kingdom of righteousness. This is from volume 4, page 550. I'm sure we have seen this quote before, but let's confirm whether it's really somewhat true still today. The Lord, by his overruling providence, will take a general charge of this great army of discontents, patriots, reformers, socialists, moralists, anarchists, ignorance, and hopeless, and use their hopes, fears, follies, and selfishness according to his divine wisdom to work out his own grand purposes to overthrow the present institutions and for the preparation of man for the kingdom of righteousness. For this reason only it is termed the Lord's Great Army. None of his saints, none who are led by the Spirit of God as sons of God, are to have anything to do with that part of the battle. Here is a reminder of our role as ambassadors. Though we observe, though we sympathize, though we see how crucial these questions are, we are reminded to be separate. Another part is from chapter 10 in, I think I had it notated, but let's read this quote from another portion of Brother Russell's writings. This is the man of sin. As to the exact form of this closing struggle should be expected, we can only make suggestions based largely upon the symbolic views of the same given in Revelation. We anticipate the gradual formation throughout the world of two great parties, from both of which the faithful overcoming saints will be separate. These two great parties will be composed on the one side of socialists, free thinkers, infidels, discontents, and true liberty lovers whose eyes are beginning to open to the fact of the case as they relate both to political and religious misgovernments and despotism. On the other side, there will be gradually associated opponents of human liberty and equality. Emperors, kings, aristocrats, and in close sympathy with these will stand the counterfeit of God's kingdom, the Antichrist, supporting and being supported by Earth's civil despots. Even though some of these titles are not as present among us, although yesterday there was a coronation of the few remaining kings in name, but yet we see the same influences of the strong, desiring to be strong and powerful governments, perhaps likened to the land in Revelation, and those masses of seeking liberty and freedom likened to the sea in the book of Revelation. And from this picture that I so remember, even from my youth reading the photodrama of creation, the two sides of conflict that we observe as ambassadors, one side desiring to continue the order, stability, and power, the other side desiring more justice, more liberty, perhaps not really seeking lack of peace, but yet sometimes feeling that these more rapid, violent methods are perhaps the necessity. So, as ambassadors, how do we draw the line of sympathy versus participation? We may see a violation of truth, and yet we are to be truthful. We are supposed to love the truth, love truth in general. Violation of mercy, injustice is done, maybe misrepresentation of positions that we feel strongly about. What do we do? And the question is, what did Jesus do and what he didn't do? I think Brother Homer reminded us of that, that even though there were many, many situations in which truth and justice were not upheld, it was not his mission at that time to fix and address these things. And we, I think, are reminded as well. Again, Philippians 3:20 and another verse from 2 Timothy 2:4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Another analogy that the Apostle Paul is drawing for us. And now let's go on to another role of these who are outside the camp, and yet sometimes they are put into a place of being spectacles. Spectacles, as writes the Apostle, to men and angels. And here in Hebrews 10:32, he says, "Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." And companions is one more role that we will review. But let's look at some examples of spectacles and consider and reflect on them. How the courage and determination of these three faithful men back in the land of Babylon, how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not bow to the idols and were ready to be sent to the fire. And this is what they said, as we all recall, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from it, from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, with all respect, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Another great spectacle that would appear to be an experience, and there were many brethren, many saints involved. But here is one story. Perhaps you have heard of Sister Yanina Feeds, who finished her course in the year 2008. But her story was an enormous, multi-decade story of suffering under the pressure from the Russian army leaving the land of Germany, where she had resided originally, though she was from Eastern Poland. They tempted her family, or promised to her family, to go back to that eastern side where Ukraine is right now, probably, and to just claim her property back there. But this was all false. She was sent to Siberia, and for many years, though believing, was not even able to express herself openly about her faith and about the truth. Then she went to let's see if we can zoom in on this. So she was in these near 22 years in Siberia, and then for another 30 years in Kyrgyzstan. And only in the year 1994, when the situation changed, she returned back to Germany. And the brethren in Poland have written a biography on her. What a silent and yet spectacle to those who were with her, and those who were perhaps the spiritual observers of it, like the apostle says, the angels. What faithfulness and loyalty are the examples for us. Another example would be perhaps an event that some of our Polish brethren will know about in 1949, right after the war in Poland, where the Catholic Church was very strong back then. The three brethren were actually killed during a night raid that was apparently incited by the priests. And we see here the scene from the funeral, and perhaps some of the families of the brethren present here are here standing by the caskets of the three brethren, and how derisions during the funeral and other persecutions took place. We also remember those who were in the communist Romania, those who were under extreme persecutions after the war. And oftentimes the question was more ideological. Are you saying that there is a better government than one we are offering? Does the Bible say that communism is bad? And many brethren in Romania did suffer. They did spend years in prison. But here's what Brother and Sister Lazar wrote, and this is from the book Sky Through Bars. "Thanks be unto God that the present sufferings are not forever, that the trials we are subject to now are not everlasting. But Everlasting is the life hidden in him. So as we reflect on this situation that perhaps not many of us have found ourselves in as spectacles, we know that many have suffered, and we are sure, just as they relate those stories to us, that God's providence and supervision was with them. And, you know, in a recent convention, I think, from African brethren, another testimony was shared, and I have forgotten the details or the brother's name, but there was something really special that he said that really touched me, and we remember this about how we should be thanking God for the deliverances that others have experienced. And maybe not even today, not even the event we remember from yesterday, but why not thank the Lord for his care and providence and protection over all his saints throughout the whole age of the gospel? And why not even have this in mind in our prayers? I think this will inspire us to believe that if he did so many wonderful things and demonstrations of his protection, that he is there for us as well if we were to be in this situation. We are blessed by the freedoms in this country, but is it possible that the system in the Western countries might still change? Do we have control over such changes? Do we need to prepare? And if it ever does change, we have these great heroes from these pages of history. As we come to the purple part, the last part of the companions, we read why this word companions and when it is used. The apostle Paul, it seems, says this in Hebrews 10:32-34. He says, remember those days when you were suffering at first, when you were first enlightened, partly while you were made a spectacle, and partly when you became companions of those who were so treated. For you, says one translation, actually two or three, for you had compassion on me in my chains. Now, this would be a wonderful verse that would probably say this is the author speaking, and he's talking about his experience of being in prison. Although the newer translations make it more generic. You had compassion for those in prison. Well, in either way, we are not trying to prove a point whether the author here speaks about his experience personally, but what we are trying to say is that this is a privilege of perhaps many of us to be companions for those who are going through various difficulties, to be with them in prayer, to support them, to want to know about their experiences. And through this, we also have a part in this being these special groups. But there's also one warning that we kind of wanted to make, is that sometimes when we forget about this and kind of go in a different way, there is this warning from 1 Corinthians 4:9 when the apostle says, we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to mankind. And he says, and yet you are already filled. You have already become rich. You've become kings without us. So a reminder that there is a possibility that we may forget. So let's keep this very well in mind. And perhaps as a last point that we wanted to mention is that just as much as the world is somewhat confused and apprehensive and not sure in which direction the next chapter is going, as this final time of the change of this world is going on, the same may be the case with us. And sometimes I think we as believers too need to stay tuned, and we always need to search the scriptures and seek the advice of others. But what if we were to somehow be affected by a polarization, by some direction that perhaps appeals more to us? I think it's important for us to be quite sensitive about that and to learn from one another, and to see one another's points, perhaps as we observe these different events. What we want to have is that our brotherly fellowship be a safe forum for discussion with patience and calm and self-reflection. Because many times in the history of the brethren, there have been some that have taken a strong stand, and perhaps they were wrong. when the knowledge of machinery came out, I've heard of a brother who was very skeptical about house appliances. In fact, he would not get a washing machine for his wife because it was going to be a dangerous or somehow evil influence. Someone back in the World War II was somehow convinced that the scriptures indicate that the Russian army coming back and freeing the countries going back, back to Berlin from the Eastern Europe, that they somehow were the representatives of God, and he came out and greeted them and gave them flowers, and they were the harbingers, perhaps, of the kingdom. We know that there are many different situations in which someone may have a certain opinion, and rather than turning away from them, rather than criticizing them and just not wanting for them to be corrected, we have the opportunity to hear, to listen, and to understand the perspective, not necessarily agree, but be in some way of empathy with that. And perhaps our times right now are like that. Some time ago, Brother Duhaime, George Duhaime, gave a discourse in which this wasn't even his main topic, but what made me reflect on this truth about truth was that it is anti-fragile, that we should have no fear of discussing things that are perhaps different from what we believe, because the truth is anti-fragile, is this term. It loves being examined, and it invites examination, and it shines even more brightly when it is examined. Perhaps it does take time. So we remember these scriptures such as Mark 4:22, that nothing is hidden except to be revealed, that we should not judge before time, that we are invited to reason together. And this one, a favorite that seems to be so much hitting this point by the patient Apostle Paul, who says, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So let's realize our outside of the camp position and only have the loyalty to the Lord. Let's be far from deriding, labeling others from our fellowship who might not really see exactly the same points. And, the practice of canceling out in the world, we want to stay far from that. We want to have the ability to reason and discuss. And how do we understand and respect others' perspective? We want to assume positive intention, the love, concern, and conscientious position. Understand the differences to our intellectual mind and even be able to explain and defend those positions to others, not perhaps because we believe them, but because we are so well familiar with what the others think. So, dear brethren, we are at the end of the purple part, which kind of looks less purple than on my screen, but we wanted to conclude with these four points again, that God's people in this day of divisions and polarizations should be mindful that their position has been with our Lord outside the camp, that we are ambassadors of God's kingdom, and we observe the changes in the world in this changing scenery of that causes many both excitement and confusion. But we see the Lord's activity in the present changes, that we have great examples of those who faithfully suffered as individuals or collectively and have become a spectacle to the world for taking a stand as led by their understanding of the truth, and that we want to be companions. We want to be patient, sympathetic, and understanding to each other as we learn how we need to take a stand in this issue, on various issues. So perhaps as we concluding here, we wanted to wish everyone a blessing in being this ambassador and looking at the situation of the present world, reading about how this change is to take place and what are all the details. We are so well equipped with this information. And as we remember to be there with the Lord outside the gate where he suffered for the blessing and benefit of the world.